I was born in the Delta of Mississippi. My grandfather was given land around the lake. And you just won't believe what I'm getting ready to say next. My grandfather had two wives. The first wife died in childbirth after she had about 20 children, two sets of twins. And the second wife had 12 children. My clan still gathers every other year, and there are 600 and some of us. My father and mother are still living, and they are 81 years old. My father still has 8 brothers alive, and 2 sisters alive. So I come from a truly extended family, rich in Southern traditions. My grandfather gave the land on which the Methodist Church stands in the town of Greenwood, Mississippi. So I was born in the faith. My whole family is a Methodist family. I grew up in an area where I experienced the wholeness of life. My mother attended a kind of normal school. She went to a school where whites came. In fact, she went to Mary Holmes Seminary and received training, teacher training. 2-year normal school training, and my father also went to Rust College as his high school kind of experience. Daddy and mother went through all kinds of jobs in the South, eking out an existence. Teaching, daddy was lumbering, an insurance man. And he left, and he went to Indianapolis and worked in the steel mills before I was born. And then family in Washington invited them to come there. Well, because I had experienced this wholeness of life, you know, like they grow sugar cane and make the syrup, or mother made the soap in the iron pot, and I saw the quilts quilted, and I saw the barns raised, and the hogs slaughtered, and the foods from the truck farm set aside in some kind of little thing for the winter, and the jellies made, and I participated in the canning of the fruits, and the home agents would come to our home. Well, I left that experience at age 8 and went to the city, to an environment that was completely foreign from what I had already experienced in the first 8 years of my life. And of course, church was everything for my family. Everything revolved around church. My grandfather had a car, and he had a buggy, and he had all of that, and he'd take all of his children to Sunday school. My grandfather was like a cornerstone in that city. And of course, naturally, my father and all of his brothers had that Christian upbringing at the core of their existence. Somehow the gospel took with me, and I didn't realize how it had taken until, I guess, I was 16 years old. And I went to a typical youth fellowship candlelight service where one commits one's life to Christ. And I made a very deliberate choice at age 16. This kind of choice, of course, just kind of haunted me all of my life. And my parents felt, hey, you lived in the South and we've struggled. I want you to become prepared so you don't have to beg for a living. So I went into teacher training. I became a teacher. I was then an assistant principal. I taught teachers. At the same time, I worked in church schools and leadership development, and always worked in the community with the people of the community. So I combined all of those areas in my life even then. Well, my children are grown now, and I followed all of those illusions of life you know, getting the education, raising one's family to maturity, buying a house on a hill, you know, traveling as to as many parts of the world that I could with those dollars because I was married to a professional man. And I came to realize my life was very empty. And I began to just feel this emptiness and this pain. All of the bubbles that I had built so beautifully shattered. I divorced, or we divorced. My children suffered the trauma. I had to re-examine my own lifestyle. I had to re-examine who I am. And I guess in that pain and that brokenness, you know, I began to call upon the name of the Lord in my own life for the first time in real earnest. I had been in a kind of situation where I did things traditionally, and my parents and my sisters and brothers still do the shoulds and the oughts. But as my friend Karen said to me today, all of this pain and struggle kind of made me into a free spirit, and also made me know that my life had always been a life of ministry. I guess the other factors in my life that bring me to the need to reawaken values in Black culture and history are the fact that in my own personal life, I experienced the approaching of death at age 6. I had lobar pneumonia. And my parents talk about the people who prayed for me. I had 2 tubular pregnancies in my life. And of course, each time I was close to death. And it was like I came to know that, you know, you can go so far, but really you have to let go and let God. And somehow the suffering, the trauma, the pain in my life just kept knocking at my door until I guess I said, Lord, looks like you just want to have your way. I just give in. I give up and let it be. And this year I entered the School of Divinity at Howard University. I've been doing a great deal of writing and reading and developing models that come out of my thoughts. And this is the result of some of those thoughts. There are theologians in all cultures. Niebuhr talks about Christ in culture. Bonhoeffer talks about the need to be I and thou, to be self in relationship to community. The Black or the African traditional experience says that we are nothing outside of community. I have no identity by myself, but only with you, only in the community of God does one have identity. There are some other Black theologians who have really influenced my life. One is Howard Thurman, who's a great writer, and he's written a book entitled The Negro Speaks of, The Negro Spiritual Speaks of Life and Death. Howard Thurman has a thesis that out of spirituals, there is a theology of hope for our people that really needs to be reconstructed, reawakened in the consciousness of our people. This morning, I kind of felt when the person led the matins, I said, wow, the Holy Spirit moves, because that person says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I feel that Black people have been passing through the waters since the cradle of civilization. And probably the spirituals best describe that passing through the waters. One starts out, deep river, my home is over Jordan, deep river, deep river. I want to cross over into campground. Now, a great deal of relevance in the Black experience comes with crossing over, understanding that one must wade deeply in the waters of life in order to get on the other shore. It's like using that as an image. I don't believe that's any different for you or me. Both of us have to wade in the waters of life. Our foreparents sang songs of Zion in a strange land. The spiritual was their song of hope. Black people had been snatched violently from African shores, chained and thrown into the dark holds of ocean-going vessels. They had to go through both water and fire. What dark despair must have filled their spirits? They suffered every abuse that you can imagine. Rape, degradation, separation from family and tribe, hunger, disease, and even suicide snuffed out many lives. Some even went out of their minds with the pain, torn from everything that was familiar and exiled to Babylon. Strange lands, they struggled to survive. They endured suffering, suffering from being sold on the slave block, suffering with hard and cruel labors on plantations, suffering until they were physically subdued. Yet the cruel master could not capture their spirit, because contrary to what people believe about Africans, they knew God. They had a God of nature and a God of the mountain and a God of the universe that had many, many names. And that same God was central with them in the nowness of their lives. Though they cried out, they endured. They endured then, and they continue to endure today. I thank God for a heritage of crossing over or wading in the waters of life and enduring. Sometimes we avoid wading in the water, but I believe that God gives us a blessing of wading in the water and enduring, and a blessing comes with it. Our exile was no different than that of the people of Israel. I don't know if the people on the slave ships had a Moses to cry out, "Let my people go." However, I stand before you today to cry out for freedom and justice for my people. Jews celebrate the Holocaust because they want all generations to remember the horrors of that experience so that it will never happen again. And yet, there is something to be learned from the strength of the people during suffering and overcoming whatever tragic circumstances come. There is a kind of transcending experience of some terrible pain and suffering. By telling our story through spirituals, blues, and gospels, Black people join in a community of solidarity. Really, it's a kind of solidarity in suffering and also transcendence of that suffering. We must tell our children and children's children that we've waded in the water, that we've drunk bitter water, and we've made whole by the cleansing of the muddy water. When the world was a hard rock and there was no hiding place, no wonder our ancestors gathered under the trees and sang, "Swing low, sweet chariot." And quite frequently, Black people are criticized because, you know, they were taught by the church to have their hope up in heaven. Well, when earth is such a harsh, cruel environment, they began to feel that there was no instability in God. There was a permanence in God that transcended everything that they were enduring. They needed a hope to survive. James Cone, the Black theologian, talks about Black people identifying with Jesus because of his suffering and the fact that Jesus was liberated and through that resurrection power was made anew. So Blacks in their struggle identify with Jesus the liberator, Jesus the redeemer, who overcame all of the ills of the world. Though they were enslaved physically, their spirits soared when they sang songs like, "I'm gonna walk all over God's heaven." They couldn't walk all over the South, but you know, they didn't have shoes on their feet. But they'd say, "I got shoes, you got shoes, all of God's children got shoes." And they'd sing, "When I get to heaven, I'm gonna put on my shoes and gonna walk all over God's heaven." They knew that there was parity with God. It's not just the words of the song, but it was a belief in knowing that God's justice was right for them. And the fullness of life was a life of the Spirit. Though they toiled from dawn to dusk, building America, raising families of the oppressor, surviving by singing, and not even being able to go into the dining room, they'd sing songs like, "We will sit at the welcome table, we will sit at the welcome table, we will sit at the welcome table, da 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 da." I don't remember it all, but from my earliest childhood, in my family and in our churches, we've sung these songs because we know that Christ spreads the table for his family. And all of God's people come to that welcome table and sit freely. You know, quite frequently, we don't think that people in culture have a song to sing. It's like we feel there's only one song to sing. But our song needs to be sung in many places because we have a unique story to tell the nations. And this story is deeply embedded in the black community. And you see, my thesis is that black people, especially black elderly, who have survived some of these conditions in our society, are the strongest people in this land, and that they have a lot to teach other people because, first of all, they had to prepare the meals, and they know something about nutrition. They had to overcome the mental kind of anguish that they had. You know, I look at my mother and my father, they're far superior to me in terms of their bodies and their minds. They have a constitution that I'll never have. And our children have become separated from our elderly. And so we have to bring those two groups together in order for them to hear that story so that they'll know the strengths of their own people. You see, in my knowing the spirituals and singing them and feeling them, it feeds me when I'm down. And it kind of rocks my soul in the bosom of Abraham. And we sing, "A rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, a rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, a rock of my..." And the difference in spirituals is that there's that kind of syncopation that you feel like you're rocking at the same time that you're singing it, and your whole being gets involved in the song. So it puts a rhythm into my life that also moves me to higher ground. It helps me to transcend a whole lot of things that happen with me so that, you know, I don't fret because I know that God is eternal. And we teach our children to sing those songs, "Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart," and really sing with the heart, not in my head, but in my heart. And I'm going to have you sing it with me, you know, at the end of the talk. Dr. William McLean, who teaches black preaching at Wesley Theological Seminary, has helped to edit a book entitled Songs of Zion. Wesley is a Methodist, United Methodist school. And Dr. McLean says, "Singing is as close to worship as breathing is to life." And he says that the songs of Zion are the voices of the soul. Not only do they reflect the past of slavery and servitude, the struggle for freedom and liberation, they reflect the present with its continuing demands and perplexities, and the hope for a future that will reflect the rulership of God over principalities and powers. Howard Thurman, my favorite black theologian, says, "The spiritual was an expression of the community's view of the world and its existence in it. It is the spirit of a people struggling to be free. It is our religion, our source of strength in times of trouble. It is the community in rhythm, swinging to the rhythm of life." James Cone, the black theologian, says the affirmation of life as expressed in striving for being was possible because they believed they were sheltered in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, the liberator. The authentic community of saints is bound up with the encounter of God in the midst of broken existence. That's true for me. That's also true for you. Because that's the real meaning of community. God in the midst of broken existence, working with us in a kind of joint concert to be free. And it's a kind of struggle. And yet in this society, we want to pacify our people. And in our experience, we call it giving folks a sugar tit. God is the liberator and gives victory that is made not with hands. Those are my comments about spirituals. And I thought we'd sing a few, because I think that the best way to experience what it's all about is to do it. See, I've been talking a lot, and I don't believe that talking really conveys the gospel as well as sensing the gospel. Well, let's see, which one shall we do? One that folks used to sing when they worked, and we'll just sing some little parts from them. Goes like this: tramping, tramping, trying to make heaven my home. Tramping, tramping, trying to make heaven my home. While they worked and picked cotton and did all of the stuff they sang. Let's go. Tramping, tramping, trying to make heaven my home. Tramping, tramping, trying to make heaven my home. Sometimes they use lots of images in the spirituals, like light. And I know you've heard this one. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. If you know it, join me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So we use concrete images out of the everyday aspects of life, just as Jesus did. The water, the mountains. And of course, when Jesus was born, we sing, "Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born." And then one that is sung by many Christians in times of trouble and pain, the one of the healing balm in Gilead, and it's one of my favorites. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And when people sing about that balm in Gilead, they become renewed. And, you know, sometimes you hear black people sing the same line over and over, like you heard those chants the other night. Jefferson Cleveland has come out with a song that goes like this: God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. it's a song of affirmation, and it just says that, you know, God loves us, and God is with us, and that's what we sing. There's another one about the mountains that I want to sing, and it goes like this. Climbing up the mountain, children, I didn't come here for to stay. If I never, never see you again, I'll meet you at the judgment day. It's like some of you know them, so sing it with me. Climbing up the mountain, children, I didn't come here for to stay. If I never, never see you again, I'll meet you at the judgment day. Of course, tomorrow I'm going to be climbing up the mountain and leaving you. So I'll remember that one as I go. And of course, they sang about Noah's Ark. Didn't it rain, children? Rain, oh my Lord. Didn't it, oh, didn't it, oh, didn't it, oh, my Lord, didn't it rain? And can they get down on that one? So, the songs kind of give you a, you know, kind of special movement in your life. Then one that Girl Scouts and everybody else sing, all day, all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. All day, all night, angels watching over me. Now I lay me down to sleep, angels watching over me, my Lord. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, angels watching over me. And that's kind of like that African traditional religion that David talked about. When one begins to think that there is a whole crowd of angels that hovers over us, looking out for us, because when we call on those angels, they are there to respond. And I guess that kind of comes out of African traditional religions. Of course, early in my life, I learned this one in Sunday school. When Israel was in Egypt land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land, tell oh Pharaoh to let my people go. You know, a common song that's sung at communion is Let Us Break Bread Together. And at my church, which is very rigid liturgically too, we sing Let Us Break Bread Together. You'd be surprised with the fact that many blacks who have been educated in, mainline religions or in locations where blacks are not found, deny spirituals, deny gospels, deny blues, and they want to sing anthems, and they want to sing cantatas. And of course, all of that is a part of everybody's heritage, but one has to be authentic with one's own heritage. And in my own church, I have a minister who does not affirm gospel music. It's like he will affirm a spiritual that has a beautiful arrangement, you know, in the church, but I guess he wants to change the image of the black church. So so we have our problems too. You know, quite frequently when we come together, I hear from Lutherans, hey, we are a stiff liturgical church. There are some black stiff liturgical churches too. Although there are a lot of black talk-back churches and response churches, but some black churches need to get in touch with their spirits too. And of course, those people who are in touch sometimes are kind of pushed on the periphery in those situations. So we have to learn to be church quite frequently. Years ago, there used to be a group called Wings Over Jordan. I don't know if any of you ever have heard of that. This was a singing group that would come on Sunday morning. And you know, they say there's a black network across America, and across America, blacks would turn on Wings Over Jordan to hear things like this, with arrangements by James Weldon Johnson or Nathaniel Dett. Gave all of us our heritage. Nowadays, we get a whole lot of junk that does not affirm who we are historically and culturally. So we need that kind of reaffirmation in our culture. Now I need to stop and have you raise some questions with me, because, or share some of your experiences, because I don't know whether you heard any commonalities as I shared. I don't know whether you could feel comfortable even sharing a different tradition where you are. But what I tried to do was kind of give you a whole picture of my being. Well, perhaps we'll sing that as our closing today. That would be good. Yes, do you know, when you think about the history of this country, spirituals are probably one of the authentic music forms that this country has produced, and yet it is not affirmed as it needs to be affirmed. The blues, of course, get a great deal of affirmation with B.B. King and all of those folks who sing that kind of music, but spiritual somehow lack that affirmation from the general public, because, as I said, there's the blues kind of give you the pain and the sorrow. I woke up this morning and I so-and-so, you know, I don't sing the blues as well as I sing the spirituals, because I guess I've always been raised with that kind of joy in my heart. And I haven't had to cry the blues, you know. I've always known that that one can take those blues to God in prayer. And somehow my parents must have taught me to go to that altar and lay it there. And in the black church on Sunday mornings, you just see people lined up to come to lay it on the altar. And as they lay those burdens on the altar, you know, that's kind of like therapy in the black church, you know, and that talking back to the preacher, that gets all of that anxiety out. So psychiatry bills aren't as expensive in the black community. No, I wouldn't say so. No, the greatest number of blacks in this country belong to the National Baptist Convention. And just someone explained today to me that there are three branches of Lutherans. There are three segments for black Baptists. And then the next largest group of blacks who belong to any denomination are United Methodists, and probably as one goes on down the line, the Pentecostalists or the Holiness groups maybe would be around in the middle. But you see, my whole concept of life is that all of life is holy. God, you know, the word holy means wholeness. And of course, John Wesley was indeed a person with deep spirit and deep conviction, and he got that from his mother Susanna, and he experienced this conversion in his own life, and he preached a gospel of the poor and the oppressed and those persons who were in need, And actually, there was a very strong following for the tenets of Methodism in the South because of the very nature of the way John Wesley preached in his style.
I'd like to share a film experience that I had recently, and also many others talk about it, get the chance to see the same film. It's called, it's either called Somebody Say Amen or Say Amen Somebody. And just a tremendous film on the history of gospel music in the United States, focusing on two individuals, Tom Dorsey and Mother Smith, which is very, to me, a very exciting.
Yes, yes.
And has a lot of music in it, and also talks about the history of bringing some of the same things that you were saying about bringing some of this cultural into the Christian church and the struggles that Thomas Dorsey had initially as a very long blues singer when he started trying to sing Christian music and the doors that were closed in the black churches, which felt that he was bringing in secular musical themes now. And now he worked as an evangelist and really educated me about the link between gospel music and evangelism.
Yes. Yes, yes. You see, there is folk, there is rock, there is jazz, there's the spiritual, but somehow the spiritual is the one that still touches my soul. I am not as comfortable with some gospel songs as I am with some spirituals. When I hear songs like, "We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord," I can deal with that better. There are some by Andre Crouch and some of the newer gospel singers that I enjoy, but my preference, I guess we all have our preferences musically, and that preference for me is the spiritual. You know, Steal Away, do you know that one? I mean, let's sing that one. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. God long to stay here. And once more you hear that kind of feeling like, hey, I'm not going to be in these conditions forever. You know, there is a greater hope than this. Now, I don't believe black folks dealt with fantasy. You know, that by and by, that's when my joy will come. And that's when I'll reap the glories of God. They lived with the existential conditions of their lives, and they learned how to cope, but they also transcended that by, you know, it's like, you know, I'll give you an example. Here I am in Holden in a sea of faces that are different from my own. But the sea of faces doesn't bother me at all. You know, there's a strength out there that is just, you know, when I came here, I felt, gosh, you know, this feels like God's engulfing arms. And I just had a reassurance when I came, and that reassurance is affirmed every time I look to those mountains out there. And yet I know what I'm dealing with racism in the culture. I know what I'm dealing with resistance, with having black people articulate their feelings of faith and seek to get it integrated into the mainline church. I know what that's all about. And black people have known what that's all about for years. And yet, you know, they still love. They still forgive. Many do. But there are many who are just as violent as they can be because they're angry. They're angry. And they have a right to be angry because of some things that have happened to them. I just happen to have been born in a home where my parents taught me to love. And as I said, the message caught. you know, and for some people, I guess that happens in all groups of people. Is there a song that you like for us to sing, or any other comments? I've talked forever. That's not a spiritual, but I know it. that comes. No, but we sing it too. One that is a rousing kind of thing in black experiences all over these is, amen, 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 amen. See the baby, amen, wrapped in a manger. I don't know how to get it in. Amen, 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 amen. And of course we sing that one at Christmas time a great deal. There's one that I learned in the young people's choir when I was coming along. Oh Mary, oh Martha, oh Mary, ring them bells, I hear archangels a-rockin' Jerusalem. I hear archangels a-ringing them bells, New Jerusalem, rocking Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, ringing them bells. Oh Mary, oh Martha, oh Mary, ring them bells. So the forms are as varied as any other kind of music. And the syncopation differs. The moods and the movements differ as well. Well, any other comments? Because I'm kind of at the end of my rope. I was chairperson of the Northeastern Jurisdictional Convocation on Local Church Ministries for the last 2 years. And at that point, Methodists from Maine to Maryland came together in the Poconos. And as leader of that convocation, one of the things that I said to them was that, hey, you know, it's time for us to stop studying the organizational structure and what a job is all about. one really needs to get into what are the behaviors of discipleship and what are the kinds of models that Jesus developed among people that help us carry through effective ministries, and how can we translate those models into our local churches. Well, out of that came a kind of community building at that event. Quite frequently, people say, let's build community. You can't build community. Community comes as a result of people confronting each other and struggling with issues and crying a little and hugging each other and affirming the presence of God in the midst of that struggle. And we think community is cheap. But community comes out of pain and struggle and resurrection, so that death. It's like you have to die to your personal interests in order for new life to be born, for a kind of community to evolve in Christ. And I guess that's one of the reasons I also believe in ecumenicity. Denominations aren't important. You know, really, in terms of the Spirit of God, we are God's family. And if we don't die to denominations, we're going to be separate people. Certainly we, you know, I maintain my traditions, but sometimes for a greater good, we have to die to that in order to develop a wider kind of community. One other thing, David, and I'm going to kind of challenge you on this one. I've heard you each time with African liberation. I've been reading a great deal about cognition and the right brain and the left brain, and all of this discussion has come into being in the last 3 or 4 years. And the left brain, I don't know which, whether I have the sides right, but this is the side of creativity, for feeling, for emoting. It's supposed to be for imagination. And this is the side that the Albert Einsteins use when in the night they wake up and they say, wow, I've got it. That's this side. Whereas the scientist, he's going through his logical steps to reach a conclusion and his rational thought. But that rational thought really doesn't go far enough, because nowadays it doesn't even answer today's problems. So we need a combination of both of these minds in order to be whole people. I maintain that in education, that you can't teach a child until you capture that child's heart. You can't capture the mind until you capture the heart and the spirit. And really, that's where Africans come from and blacks come from. Of course, blacks are changing too. You have to start here in order to get here. You have to have a person know you care about them, that you feel something for them, and then you can teach them anything. You know, you have to enter into community or hospitality with that person, but it is both of those forces working together. An African civilization has created some schemes for art and for all kinds of stuff that show that they use the rational mind. Maybe they don't make an atomic bomb, but they have created a marvelous civilization for the whole world to see. And I don't believe that just comes out of this side. It comes out of both of them working together.
Well, what I said to the kids from the army yesterday, it's like being left-handed or right-handed. The fact that your left hand doesn't mean a thing, and my left hand doesn't mean I don't use my right hand.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
I mean, it's the same way with
the
two ministers.
Well, it's like maybe preference. Yeah, perhaps so. Perhaps so. I buy that. And that's why we need each other so desperately. Shall we sing Let Us Break Bread Together on our knees as our closing spiritual, and then I want to read a poem to you. Let us break bread together on our knees. To the rising sun. Oh. message that I'm sharing with you came from my dean, who is Dr. Lawrence Jones at Howard's School of Divinity. We have a Martin Luther King Jr. Day at our university, and he preached a sermon entitled The Ground and the Goal. And of course, one of the things that I do as people preach is write poetry and litanies, and hopefully I want to compile these someday in a book. This was part of what I got from Dean Jones. All are tempered by the fire, ever turning, shaping each of us in the crucible of life. In the forge, the heat, one develops self-understanding, self-authenticity, interiority, transforming identity, becoming solid like a rock with a core of strength. God calls us in light of our own gifts and talents. Each of us must seek to be obedient to God's will and purpose. I certainly thank you for coming.